And I was thinking as I looked at Mother Teresa and Princess Diana, where are they? And I want to ask you that question. If, God forbid, you were killed in a car accident going home, where would you be?
That is, together, all at one time, a very morbid question and the most important question you will ever be asked in your life. How would you answer it? This is Focus on the Family, and today we're going to continue examining the importance of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt the answer to that life-changing question. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout. Doctor?
Mike, we devoted our radio program last time to a recorded message delivered by Ann Graham Lotz, the second daughter of Dr. Billy and Ruth Graham, a great lady, a wonderful speaker, an author, mother of three children, the wife of Dr. Dan Lotz, a good friend of ours. And this message was delivered at the Renewing the Heart Conference. Mm-hmm. She was talking about heaven on day one.
That's right.
And for a portion of this message we're about to hear, she's talking about hell, which is just as biblical as the understanding of the eternal reward that's coming. It's a wonderful message. The women responded incredibly at the end of it, and I think we have enough time to give a little feel for that if you and I don't talk too much.
It's a packed broadcast. Let's go ahead and listen to part two of this presentation. Again, this is Ann Graham Lotz at the Renewing the Heart Conference in Nashville, Tennessee, last fall.
You know, down on earth, gold is one of our most precious possessions. We just love gold, and my mother says you can tell what God thinks about gold because he paves the streets of heaven with it. But you know, the finest, best, most exquisite treasures that we can have on earth, they're just tawdry compared to what we have in heaven. And that's why Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. And if you and I are not careful, we're going to be sucked into this materialistic society of ours that is just living as though this life is all there is. And I believe some of us are going to be very disappointed when we get to heaven and find that the treasures we laid up were small in comparison with what we could have laid up had we given it the time and the attention that we give a lot of these material things. John said the streets were paved with gold, transparent like glass. And you know, I thought transparent like glass, it probably would act like a mirror. So every step I take and every move I make and every word I speak and every thought I have is going to be a reflection of his glory. And there's a part of me that longs to see Jesus Christ glorified. I get so disgusted with people who want to cash in on his glory. I once talked to a speaker and they said they wanted Jesus to get the glory as long as they could have a 14% commission. And it can be humorous, except that person meant it. Cashing in on his glory. And then I hear his name profaned and joked about and used in cursing. And even Christians who say, well, we want to be tolerant, you know. So on this particular program, we want to have a Jew and a Buddhist and a Hindu. And we can have a Christian speaker as though Jesus is one of the boys, you know. And he's not. He is absolutely unique. Amen. And when we get to heaven, every single person in heaven indwelt by the Holy Spirit, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, and every time we make a move, those streets of transparent gold reflect the glory of Christ throughout the universe. And for once and for all, forever and ever, Jesus Christ will be absolutely glorified in the universe through your life and through my life. What a day that's going to be. Praise the Lord. But I think perhaps one of the most meaningful aspects of the physical characteristics of heaven are the gates. Because we're told that the gates are made out of pearls. And do you know how a pearl is formed? A pearl is formed when a grain of sand gets inside of an oyster and irritates it. And the oyster begins to cover that grain of sand with a layer of mother of pearl. And the oyster keeps covering that grain of sand with a layer of mother of pearl until he can no longer feel the irritation. And if these pearls are as big as gates that hang in walls 200 feet thick, they're covering not just an irritation to the oyster, but gigantic suffering. And I think what those gates of pearl are representing is the suffering, the death, the blood, the cross of Jesus Christ. That every time we enter into heaven, every time we pass through those pearly gates, we're going to be reminded that the only way we can enter heaven is through the death and the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but whenever I pass those pearly gates, I'm going to be humbled and oh, so grateful that He was willing to pay the price for me. Heaven is a perfect place, it's a prepared place, it's a physical place, and it's a populated place. People live in heaven. It's not just a jewel, it's not just a showcase, it's not just like a designer home, you know, that you display, but heaven is a place where people live. Heaven is the home of the Lord and the Lamb. Verse 22, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the word for temple is that word in the Old Testament that's used for the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was divided into two places. There was the holy place, and the most holy place was where God was said to live and dwell. And the only way you could get into that most holy place was once a year the high priest would come and grasp a little lamb with both hands and confess the sin of the nation. And the sin and the guilt was conveyed to the little lamb, and then the lamb was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar to make atonement for sin. And then the high priest could go into that most holy place. He would take the blood of the lamb into that most holy place to make atonement for man's sin. But you and I, and everybody else, couldn't even go into the most holy place. We had no access into the presence of God at all. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Gospels tell us that the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the divine hand of God tore apart that veil because through the blood of Jesus, we can enter right into God's presence. We have access to His presence. And we can come to Him by faith, in prayer, anytime we choose and walk right into that most holy place of His presence. And when we get to heaven, it says that there's no need for a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. In His omnipresence, Jesus Christ is fully present with every single one of us in heaven. And not only is heaven the home of the Lord and the Lamb, but His loved ones live there. Look at verse 7. And it says, He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be her God and she will be my child. And I think one of the things you and I have to overcome is our pride. Our pride that would say our good works are good enough to get us into heaven. That if I just do more good things than bad things, somehow I deserve to get into heaven and God will give it to me. I think our pride that says my religion is good for me and your religion is good for you, and as long as we tolerate each other and we're sincere, and there's a pride that has to be overcome. Maybe we have to overcome doubts, doubting that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one will ever get into heaven except they come through Him. Doubting that there is a heavenly home being prepared for you. You doubt that you can receive eternal life and know for sure that you're going to heaven. And you have to overcome your doubts and overcome your pride and overcome that religiosity. And those who overcome and place their faith in Jesus Christ, and you come just sincerely and humbly by faith to the cross. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have answers to all the questions. You just know that you're a sinner and you're sorry for your sin and you're willing to turn away from it. And you ask Jesus to be your Savior. You claim His death on the cross to make atonement for your sin. You open up your heart and you invite Jesus Christ to come live inside of you. You surrender the control of your life to Him. And when you do that and you overcome the doubts and the fears and the prides, then you inherit all of this. Heaven is your home. Heaven is a place that's prepared for the Lord and the Lamb and His loved ones. But I want to tell you something. There are two places being prepared in the universe. One is heaven, prepared for the Lord and the Lamb and His loved ones, and one is hell. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The first death is when you die physically. The second death is when you die spiritually and you go to hell. And the Bible talks as much about hell as it does about heaven. And I'm going to describe hell to you in contrast to heaven, not because I want to be negative at the end of a wonderful day, and not because I want to discourage or depress anybody. I just want you to understand the truth of what the Bible says. And I'm not going to take the time to give you the verses, but every description I give you of hell comes right straight from the Bible, as does the description of heaven. Heaven, as we've already seen, is a place where there's no suffering. There's no death, there's no mourning, there's no pain, there's no crying. Hell, on the other hand, has been described as a place of gnashing of teeth. Now, the only time I gnashed my teeth was in childbirth. And I'm sorry, Eva, but it hurt. And about the end of all that labor and everything, and they couldn't give me the medication I needed because of the blood pressure, and when that baby came, I was gnashing my teeth in pain. When it says that hell is a place of gnashing of teeth, it means that hell is a place of physical suffering and torment. Heaven is described as a place that has high walls and gates. It's absolutely safe and secure. Hell is described as a place of great insecurity. It's a bottomless pit, the Bible says. And I can imagine if you and I fell into a bottomless pit, we would have the sensation of falling, trying to grab onto something to break our fall and not being able to, and just this tremendous insecurity. And heaven is described as a place that has 12 foundations, absolutely stable. Hell is described as a lake, unstable, always changing, fluctuating, moving, never the same. Heaven is described as a place where the glory of God gives it light and there's no night there. Hell is described as a place of great darkness. You ever had somebody say they don't want to go to heaven because all their friends are going to be in hell and they want to go to hell and have a big party down there with their friends? And actually had a writer tell this to my brother. And she said that she knew her grandmother and her family members had gone to hell. And so she didn't want to go to heaven because she wanted to go to hell and be with her grandmother and her family. And you know something? Your family may be in hell, and I pray to God they're not. And I don't mean to be rude, but I pray to God they're not. But if they're there and you go to hell, you're not going to see them because hell is dark. And you may hear the screams and the gnashing of teeth. But you're not going to see them. Don't go to hell because somebody else is there or because you want to be with somebody. And heaven is described as a place where the nations of the earth walk, where kings bring their splendor. It's a place of wonderful fellowship like this. And hell is described as a place of absolute isolation. You may hear the screams of other people, but you're all by yourself in your darkness and your sin and your guilt. And there's no goodness, no kindness, no righteousness, no holiness, no beauty, no love. And you're all by yourself in that kind of atmosphere and sin. And worst of all, heaven is a place, or best of all, heaven is a place where we're going to serve God and we're going to see Him face to face, and His face will never be turned from us. And hell is a place where we're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And the very one for whom you were created and the very one who loves you and gave Himself for you, you will never see, never be with, separated from God forever and ever and ever. Listen to me, don't ever tell somebody to go to hell. Number one, it's not your decision. And when you begin to understand what hell is like, you don't even want your enemies to go to hell. That's why it says that God is so patient, because He's not willing for any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, a loving God would never send anyone to hell? Listen to me. A loving God doesn't send anyone to hell. That's not His choice. God has offered salvation to you and me. And it's our choice whether we receive the salvation that He's offered and go to heaven, or our choice whether we ignore a message like this and a day like this and shrug and walk off and say, well, that doesn't mean me, and you know, I'll wait till another day. And it's your choice to to refuse God's gracious offer of salvation. But I want you to understand what the choice is. I want you to make an informed choice. You can choose to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and go to heaven when you die, or you can choose to ignore this and reject this and just say you'll wait for another day until it's too late, and you can choose to spend eternity in hell. That's your choice. And I believe it's a choice that's given to the whole world. It's just that I wonder how many people around you, your family and your friends, do they even know that it's their choice? When have you told them about the choice to go to heaven or hell? You and I have a moral, spiritual obligation and a privilege and a responsibility before Almighty God to tell the world that there are two places being prepared, and it's their choices of where they spend eternity. Look at verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And when we get to heaven and the books are open and he looks down the page and he comes to my name, Ann Graham Lotz, and he says, Ann, welcome into your heavenly home. You placed your faith in my son as your Savior when you were a young girl, and you've recommitted yourself to me, and welcome, welcome, this is your home. And then I wonder if he looks on the next line, and the next line, a name has been blotted out because I never told somebody about their choice to go to heaven or to go to hell, and they didn't know they could receive Christ as Savior. And they went out into all eternity lost because I didn't tell them that they could be saved. And those of you like myself who know Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, listen to me. Don't leave it up to the Billy Grahams of the world. Don't leave it up to the professional evangelist or the pastor. That's your glorious privilege to tell somebody else about Jesus. But I want to speak to those of you in this arena right now who know that you have never deliberately, with your adult conscious mind, placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And I don't know why you haven't. Maybe you thought it wasn't necessary. Maybe you're one that thought you could get in by your good works. Maybe you thought just being religious or attending church was enough. And I want to tell you a little story. In London, England, years ago, there was a little boy who just lived on the streets, a little homeless child. And he heard one day that D.L. Moody was coming to town to preach, and he wanted to hear him preach. And the meeting was going to be across London, and so the day that D.L. Moody was to preach, the little boy set out and he ran through the gutters, and he stole an apple here, and he dodged the carriages there. And pretty soon at evening, he came to the church. It was up on a hill, and he could hear the music. He saw the lights coming through the stained glass windows. It looked like heaven to him. And he ran up the steps, and he was so excited to go in the church and hear Dr. Moody preach. And just about the time he got to the door to open the door, a big hand grabbed him and spun him around and said, "Where do you think you're going?" And the little boy said, "Oh," he said, I've come to hear Dr. Moody preach. I've walked all the way across the city, and I've worked hard to get here, and I want to hear him preach." And the man with the big hand said, "Not you. You're too dirty to get inside. Be gone." And the little boy just stuck his nose up in the air and thought, "Well, I'll find another way in." And he went around the church, but the windows were too high to crawl through, and there was no other door. And so he came back to the steps, and he sat down on the steps. He began to cry. He was so disappointed. About that time, a carriage pulled up to the foot of the steps, and this man in a top hat and tails came out of the carriage and began to walk up the steps, and the little boy was intrigued in spite of himself, and the man stopped and saw the grimy little boy with the tears coming down his cheeks, and he said, "Son, what's wrong?" And the little boy said, "Oh," he said, "I've worked so hard, and I've walked all the way across London, and I've come to hear D.L. Moody preach, but now they say I'm too dirty to go inside." And the big man looked at him for a moment, and then he stretched out his hand, and he said, "Put your hand in mine." The little boy looked up at the big man, and he thought, well, and he put his little hand inside the big man's hand, and they walked together up the steps. When they came to the door that had been closed to the little boy, now the door was flung back. And the big man, holding the little boy's hand, walked down the center aisle. And they came to the front row, and the big man put the little boy on that front row, and then he climbed up on the platform, and the big man began to preach. And the big man was D.L. Moody. That's a true story, by the way. And it illustrates in a beautiful way that the only way you and I get into heaven is because we're holding the hand of God's Son. I cannot get into heaven because I'm Billy Graham's daughter. I can't get into heaven because I'm a member of a church. I can't get into heaven because I've done so many good things and they outweigh my bad things. The only way anyone gets into heaven. Anyone gets into heaven is because they've put their hand in the hand of Jesus. And he extends his hand to you at the cross. And he says, listen, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I love you so much I want you to spend eternity with me. In fact, for 2,000 years I'm preparing a home just for you. And I want you to come live with me forever. But you have to make the deliberate choice to receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. And I'm going to invite you right now to do that. For those of you who do not know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven when you die, but you want to make sure, I'm going to invite you right now to get up out of your seat, and you can come stand around this platform, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm just going to have a word of prayer with you. And I'm going to ask the worship team to just sing a soft chorus and ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and bring you forward to make this decision right now. You come to Jesus now.
And all over the auditorium, people were standing up and walking forward and accepting the invitation that Ann Graham Lotz had given and were saying, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to spend eternity in heaven.
I wasn't there by that time, Mike. I'd had to go on home, but those who were there said it was a powerful moment. In fact, as we heard in the last minute or so there, applause that didn't sound like it was the applause of the entire crowd. And that's because it wasn't. As someone would get up from a given section, high up or over to the side, the people around that woman would applaud.
Encourage them in that way.
Yeah, sure. As she came down with a friend or two or three or sometimes a large group until there were many women down on the floor of that big arena with Ann praying with them. It was an incredible moment, and it's what it's all about.
That's right.
There will be people in heaven because of what happened that day. And you know what, Mike? There will be people in heaven for listening to this tape today. I know that there are people out there right now, driving in cars or working in the house or who knows where, who have felt that tug of the Spirit, have been so empty and so lost and so lonely and so insecure about the future, and have accepted that gentle invitation of the Savior on this day. And that really does excite me.
Me too. We've said many times on this broadcast, that is truly our primary purpose, our ultimate purpose for being on the air. If you're one of those people who has just made that commitment, has just received Christ, or perhaps you're still unsure about a few things, I encourage you to see your local pastor or maybe a chaplain or a friend who you know has made that commitment already. This program is provided by Focus on the Family. Our producer was Kelly Crowther. Engineering and production were taken care of by Keith Valenzuela. Our executive producer is Bobby Valentine. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.